I want to continue the series that I commenced last Lord's Day on God and especially the attributes of God. We spoke last time on the subject of the Lord's existence, how that there is a God, and how that that God is revealed to us in creation, that is, in general revelation, but especially in the Word of God, by special revelation. And we're glad that there is a God, and we should be even more glad that we can say with the psalmist, this God is our God. He will be our guide even unto death. I want to go on to look at a subject which is a very important one in relation to God, and that is His omnipotence. When we talk about the omnipotence of God, we are referring to the fact that God is not only mighty and powerful, that He is a God of strength and might, but He is all-powerful. And He is the Almighty God, the all-powerful, omnipotent One. The commentator and the writer of that great systematic theology, Louis Burkhoff, said, "The power to execute His will is called His omnipotence. That God is omnipotent does not mean that He can do everything. The Bible teaches us that there are some things which God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot deny Himself," and so on. Omnipotence, Burkhoff goes on, does mean that He can, by the mere exercise of His will, bring to pass whatsoever He has decided to accomplish, and that if He so desired, He could do even more than that. God is the omnipotent God. Now, many times over in Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, the Lord is referred to as the Almighty. We've read here in the book of Job a number of references like that. In Job chapter 22, even in the verses that we didn't read in our Bible reading, there's mention made of this great title. For example, Job 22 verse 3. "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous?" Interestingly, in verse 8, he mentions the mighty man. But he doesn't, you will note, say the almighty man. Because there's only one who is almighty, and that is the Lord. We see this in verse 17. "What can the Almighty do for them?" Verse 23. "If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up." Verse 25, "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense." And there are many, many references just like that. And by referring to God as the Almighty or the Almighty God, there is in that a statement of His omnipotent power. And so we want to look at that subject this evening, the omnipotence of God. We want to consider in the first place omnipotence as it is contained in the Word of God. Omnipotence as it is explained, as it is outlined in the Scripture. Now the word Almighty, the name the Almighty, is a name that is only given to God in Scripture. And the attribute of omnipotence, the fact that He is all-powerful, is clearly repeated over and over again in reference to God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. If you care to turn to that verse, we have a reference to this, Genesis 18, 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now we know that that's a question, but it is a question which really contains its own answer. It is a rhetorical question. It was asked with that thought in mind, because the Lord Himself was speaking. You'll notice the previous verse. is God's response to Abraham's wife's laughter. The Lord said unto Abram, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" She was more or less saying, it can't happen. Obviously, an old lady would normally not have a child, so she's thinking this. It can't happen because it doesn't happen. It normally doesn't happen. But here's what the Lord said in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now keep your finger there and go over to the prophet Jeremiah, and you will see in his prophecy that there is a reference to this same type of thing about nothing being too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And the Lord gave his own verdict on that verdict of the prophet in verse 26 and 27. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the word is Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. God is not thwarted or stymied by anyone or anything. A writer called Peter Jeffrey said, For too long we have allowed the world's secularized mentality to color our views of God. Consequently, the sovereign, omnipotent God of Scripture has become a helpless, feeble God who can only do what we allow him to do. We have emptied God of omnipotence and replaced it with sentiment. And this inevitably affects our views of Jesus. In modern Christianity, Jesus is often a sad, pathetic figure standing out in the cold, begging to come in. And he references Holman Hunt's painting, The Light of the World. He says, But this is not the Jesus of Scripture, who walked on water, who calmed the storm, who raised the dead, and who commands all men everywhere to repent. Somehow or other, we have lost sight of Jesus, mighty to save. We confess to the same faith and to believing the same doctrines as Spurgeon and Whitfield, but do we have any acquaintance at all with the Almighty God whom they knew so intimately? If God is sovereign, then he must be omnipotent. Without all power, many of his other attributes would only be gestures. They depend for their effectiveness on his omnipotence. That's a great statement, and I agree with it. You know, there's nothing that God is ever stumped by. There's nothing that ever takes God by surprise. Someone once said to me, Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God is omnipotent. And Job said of the Lord, I know that thou canst do everything. The angel Gabriel, when he appeared to the mother of Jesus, Mary, he said, For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's a great text, isn't it? That's a wonderful truth. There's nothing that is impossible to God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And I like to think of that verse when I think about the United Nations. What a wonderful organization, right? All nations before him are as nothing. You know what nothing is? It's a zero with the ring rubbed out. It's nothing. God is omnipotent. And I think of this world and its soldiers and its scientists and its statesmen. And they are as nothing to God. The nations, the Bible says, are as a drop in the bucket. Men are like grasshoppers to God. And to think of that body that has its headquarters, I think their headquarters, some kind of a thing that they do over there in New York City, the UN. It sees itself as such an important body, doesn't it? So important. When they make pronouncements on global warming, we're all supposed to just fall down at their feet and say, this is wonderful teaching, this is wonderful truth. But to God, I have to say, the UN and other organizations like it are an irrelevance. All the forces of the universe are under His control and are subject to Him. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Now notice here in Isaiah chapter 40, a couple of other verses. It's talking about God here, and it says in verse 22, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." You know, when there were people teaching that the world was flat, the Bible had already said, "The Lord sits upon the circle of the earth." But He also said, "And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." And then verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." God is omnipotent. And God's omnipotence in the Bible is seen to include all of His works. We think about the works of creation. Creation shows us the almighty power of God. We sang earlier, "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains high." In Psalm 33 and verse 6, the scripture says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." In verse 9, it reminds us, "For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Remember that first thing that is referred to as coming out of the mouth of the Lord at the time of creation? "Let there be light. And there was light." He spoke everything into existence. He is omnipotent. How can we doubt the power of God when we think about the work of creation? How can we doubt the power of God when we think about the providence of God? What a great truth that is for our contemplation. The providence of God. How that He overrules all things for His own glory and for the good of His people. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says of the Lord, "This is Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." Our God is the God of providence. And it's a wonderful thing to see God's providence in operation. How the Lord works. And sometimes we're left shaking our heads in wonder at how the Lord has ordered things. He is the God of providence. And He is able to do the things that He does because He is omnipotent. And then we have this great truth that the salvation of every sinner is the work of God's omnipotent power. Romans 1:16 is a verse that is often quoted in gospel preaching, and quite rightly. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God. The word is dunamis. Oh, the mighty dynamite of God. The gospel. God is almighty. God is all powerful. And God is able to strike the stoutest sinner through. He's able to start the cry, "What must I do?" and make men weep till born anew through the Lamb. There was a gentleman that used to come to my home church many years ago. He's now in glory. For over 30 years he attended upon gospel preaching. And we thought that that man, whose first name was Andy, would never be saved. Because he had come to that church where there was some powerful gospel preaching went on for 30 years. Think of that. 30 years. Without being converted. And then one day, God smote him. And he testified to God's salvation for the 3 years that he lived after that before he went to be with the Lord. There's a number of things that causes me to think about. One is the great long suffering of God. Another is the abounding mercy of God to someone who rejected and rejected and rejected for so long, and yet God had mercy on him and saved his soul. But the overwhelming thought is of God's omnipotent power. That hard sinner, that gospel-hardened sinner, as well as that sin-hardened sinner, God was able to save. So there's nothing that the Lord cannot do as far as salvation is concerned. God is almighty. Scripture not only teaches this truth, but also that God has all authority, he has all right, as well as all ability to exercise his almighty power. He is the omnipotent God. I believe that God is in charge. God is in charge. Whoever is the president, whoever is the king of whatever country it may be, whoever is the head of state, in whatever state that you're referring to, God is in charge. God is in control. He is the omnipotent God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock said, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature." I think Stephen Charnock believed in the omnipotence of God. Oh, the almighty power of God. Furthermore, omnipotence is ascribed in the Bible to all three persons in the Godhead. When we say God is almighty, God is all-powerful, let us remember that we're referring to the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. The Father is all-powerful. The Son is all-powerful. The Spirit is all-powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is almighty as well as the Father and the Holy Ghost. That is why the Lord Jesus talked about in salvation, "The Son quickeneth whom he will." The Son. We often ascribe that to the Spirit. But Christ is all-powerful. And that's what is in view there in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It means all authority. The exercise of rule, it is Christ. But we can say, secondly, of omnipotence, that it is not only contained in the Word of God. Omnipotence is always consistent with the will of God. Now, we made this point already. Burkhoff made this point, that God, by being omnipotent, it does not mean that he can do everything, because there are things that God can't do. He can't do them because they're not consistent with his nature. He can't tell lies. God cannot sin. God cannot deny himself, and so on. God can do, however, what he has willed to do. Without any exception, he can do what he wills to do. Now, let me show you a few texts that will prove this and will illustrate this for you. In Psalm 115, we have a statement to that effect in verse 3. Psalm 115, verse number 3. And let's have the verse before it to get the connection. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And I feel that today is such a day when a lot of ungodly people are saying to Christians, where is your God? Where is your God? I don't see much evidence of God being in control. I don't see much evidence of God being able to do this or that or the other thing. And this is what they'll say. Where is now their God? Where is that God of the Christians? Well, here's the answer, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And whether we feel that is true or not, and whether we think that's true or not, it is true. God is in the heavens. He is over all. And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. Now let me show you another verse in Isaiah 46 verse 10. It goes along with that text. Isaiah 46 and verse number 10. Well, we'll read verse 9 as well. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And when the Bible speaks of that, it really means it. God's counsel will stand, and God will do all his pleasure. I'm always sort of puzzled by those who will allow God to be sovereign, though, in every other area but man's will. They will allow God to be sovereign in controlling everything else but this almighty thing called free will. That's really curious to me. But obviously, as we read the scripture, we find that God is sovereign in every area, including salvation. And here's a text that speaks to that, and that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Here's the matter of salvation that's being talked about here. And it's something that happens, even predestination, election, according to the purpose of the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God is sovereign, and God's omnipotence is always consistent with the will of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar learned this great truth. He learned it the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar was a despot. Nebuchadnezzar was a hater of God. He was an idolater. He was a man who thought he was an overall and ultimate control of all things. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive. That's what the Bible says about him. He was a despot. He was a dictator. He did what he liked, or so he thought, until the Lord brought him down. And the Lord humbled him, so that it came to the point where after he had been like an animal scratching around and had claws like an eagle and so forth, the Lord taught him this lesson. And the Bible says in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now look at verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. Where? In the army of heaven. Where else? And among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If that's not a statement of God's omnipotence, I don't know where you would find one. God can do what he has willed to do and what he has purposed to perform because he is God. But remember this, God never and could never will to do what is contrary to his nature. There are some heretics who have taught in the past that God, for example, is able to make mistakes, that God could sin, and that even God could die. There was a fool a while back who wrote something to that effect, that God was dead. Well, when he's dead, God will still be alive. No, the Bible teaches us to the contrary, that God will never do that which is contrary to his nature. If God could die, he couldn't be God. And that's why he had to become man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for men. Because God, strictly speaking, cannot die. Yet the one who is God died for our sins. That's one of those things that's in the realm of mystery. One time I was in a service and we were singing a hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And the last line of that first verse says, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. And this gentleman beside me, who was from a particular communion, and I'll not mention it, but he said to me in his English accent, God's not dead, is he? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, look at that line of that hymn. It says, that thou, my God, shouldest die for me. He said, God's not dead, is he? The Bible says God cannot die. I said, of course, that's true. But I said, the one who became man and who died on the cross for our sins is who? He's the God-man. He's God manifest in flesh. So when Wesley wrote that, that's what he had in mind. So let's not be guilty of using semantics or splitting hairs. I can say with Paul to the elders at Ephesus, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The one who died for us is God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. And his power is not restricted. He is almighty, he is omnipotent, but God's will, like himself, is perfect. And therefore, he never could do anything contrary to that will. A theologian called Augustine once said, the power of God is not diminished when it is said that he cannot die and cannot sin. For if he could do these things, his power would be less. That's a good statement. And the theologian W.G.T. Shedd said, God is not able to become non-existent, because this would be finite weakness, not almighty power. God is almighty. He is truly omnipotent. And yet his omnipotence is always consistent with his will. And there's one other great truth before we finish. The omnipotence of God, as it is contained in the Word of God, the omnipotence of God is always consistent with the will of God. And then I want to think about this. Omnipotence can be considered in the work of salvation. We've already spoken a little of this, but let me flesh this out just a bit. The omnipotent God exercises his power, as we've said, in the works of creation and providence, but also, thank God, in the salvation of sinners such as you and me. And when you think about it, it must be omnipotence that saves us, otherwise we never could be saved. It takes omnipotent power to save a soul, because the saving of a soul is beyond man. It's beyond man. I can't save anyone, nor can anyone save themselves. Listen to these words in Mark chapter 10 from verse 25. Words of Christ. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Really what they said, well, if that's true then, nobody's going to be saved. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, and I want you to think about these words carefully, because he's talking about salvation. Mark 10:27. With men, it is impossible. With men, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible, including the salvation of sinners. With men, it's impossible. Men cannot save themselves, nor can men save any other men. Angels can't save men. Only omnipotent power can do so. And in the scripture, that's exactly how it is. Salvation is ascribed to the almighty power of God. In the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the omnipotence of God is clearly seen. In John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus talked about his death and his resurrection, that was going to take place. And here's how he put it. John 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. He's talking there about resurrection. No man taketh it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself. And notice this. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the same power to take up that life again. That's omnipotence. The same power which brought Christ from the tomb of death, then, the Bible says, is put forth in the salvation of a man's soul. The very same power that brought Jesus from the tomb, resurrection power, is what goes forth when a person is converted. That's why I say it's beyond men. This is the work of God. Look with me at where the Bible teaches that in Ephesians chapter 1 again. And he's talking here about various things that he would want people to realize, that the Lord would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, and so on. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And, so that they might understand this, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. And if you look at that again, you'll see that he's talking about the same power that was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead. That is the power that is put forth to usward who believe. It is according to the working of his mighty power. That's why we pray for souls. We pray to God for souls, because only God can save. And Ephesians 2 continues that theme. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He emphasizes it again in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together. This is omnipotent power that is put forth in the salvation of a soul. When a man is born of God, he's made alive by God's Spirit, resurrected from the tomb of sin. There's a picture of it in Lazarus in John chapter 11. You remember when Lazarus was called by the Lord by name? Lazarus, come forth. It says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. He came to life, because by a word Jesus called his name and called him into life. Someone made the point, a commentator, that if the Lord Jesus had not prefixed those words, come forth, with the word Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have been raised. I believe that. If the Lord Jesus had just said, come forth, everybody there would have been raised. But he didn't. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And that's what happens when the Lord saves a soul. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And I'm glad for the day when the Lord called me by name. When he quickened me and made me alive. And the first action of the renewed soul was to trust in Christ. To receive him by faith. That's what regeneration is all about. It's the quickening of a soul that they might believe on the Lord Jesus. And that's the teaching of the scripture everywhere. In John 1 verse 12 we read, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them give he the power to become the sons of God." It means the right or the privilege. "Even to them that believe," or keep on believing on his name, "which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." The new birth is not by free will, but of God, "which were born of God." That's how they came to believe. "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." John 3 verse 3 contains those famous words to Nicodemus that Christ spoke. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," it means born from above, "he cannot see," never mind get into, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And sinners are blind to their need. They're blind to their destiny. And I've never known anyone yet who asked to be born. I often think of that, the little babies that are born in all kinds of circumstances. And there they are, some of them in positions of great privation. They never asked to be born. They never asked to be placed in this world. Well, no one ever asked to be born again in that sense. It's the work of God. The new birth is God's work. And the willingness to come and be saved is a willingness that God gives. He is an omnipotent God. Now that great truth of omnipotence is an encouraging truth. A.W. Tozer gave a lovely example of the encouragement of the truth of omnipotent power. He spoke of the Presbyterian pastor A.B. Simpson, who was approaching middle age, who was broken in health, who was deeply discouraged and despondent and ready to quit the ministry. He was ready to give up. And he just happened to hear a simple Negro spiritual that goes like this: "Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him." And he said its message sped like an arrow to his heart, carrying faith and hope and life for body and soul. A.B. Simpson sought a place of retirement, and after a season alone with God, he arose to his feet completely cured and went forth in fullness of joy and founded what became one of the largest foreign missionary societies in the world. For 35 years after that encounter with God, he labored prodigiously in the service of Christ. His faith in the God of limitless power gave him all the strength that he needed to carry on. "Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him." We should be encouraged by the truth of the omnipotence of God. You think about people who are on your heart, and it seems, humanly speaking, that they'll never be saved. It just seems like a pipe dream to even imagine them being Christians. But when you think about the power of God and the fact that the willingness to come and be saved is a willingness that he gives, why can we not be encouraged by the thought, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power"? God is able. God is able to save. And I'm sure you know examples of that. I certainly do in my lifetime, of people who you would have never dreamed would be saved in normal circumstances, just because of their hardness or their attachment to false religion or whatever it might be. But God says in his word, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And therefore, we ought to be encouraged. "Lord, thou art able. Thou art able." Let us take fresh courage from this truth of the omnipotence of God. "The Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God." And may our trust be in him And as we seek to serve, we know that we're weak. We know that we're feeble. We know that there's really not a whole lot that we can do. Well, the reality is, without Him, there's nothing we can do. But thank God, as Paul put it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. May we be greatly heartened by the truth of the omnipotence of God, even tonight and in the days to come. Amen.